So I, every week, sort of thrash around wondering what I'm going to talk about. And this week, Rabbi Sacks dumped everything right in my lap. So I'm going to be channeling Rabbi Sacks. For those of you who don't know him, he died 3 or 4 years ago. Was the chief rabbi of Great Britain. A very, very bright guy. Very often, I enjoy his stuff. For those of you who want to read his article, it's on Aish, and it's answering the call. So I'm depending a lot on him. The question is, what is it about Abraham that God chose him? Why Abraham? And as I read Rabbi Sacks, I sort of came to the question myself, I wonder how many people God tried out and settled on Abraham. Obviously, they don't make it into Scripture, but clearly Abraham is something special, and I don't doubt that he tried several others and rejected them. So Sacks says the big deal about Abraham is Abraham was responsible. As we read from Genesis 3 up until now, it has been sort of a constant parade of people trying to evade responsibility. Beginning in the garden, where the first couple ate of the fruit, and God said, "What have you done?" And the man said, "That woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. Not my responsibility. She gave it to me and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So everybody trying to evade responsibility when they're confronted. The next one, of course, is Cain and Abel. He doesn't really evade responsibility, but he evades responsibility for his brother. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" So he is evading responsibility. This time, I mean, he isn't going to evade responsibility for his brother's blood, but he's going to evade responsibility for his brother. And then, of course, the next thing we had is Noah. Now, Noah did what God told him to do. So God called Noah, says, "Build a boat." Specifically, he says in Genesis 6:11, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah," "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So God tells Noah exactly what's going to happen. And the rabbis make a big deal of this. Noah built the boat, but there's no record of Noah trying to change God's mind. There's no record of Noah trying to warn anybody else. There's no record of Noah doing anything except what he's told. Now, don't get me wrong, that's a good thing. But when we get to Abraham, under the same circumstances, where God shows up and does lunch with Abraham, and he says, Genesis 18:17, "The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know.'" So Noah gets a direct warning from God, "This is what I'm about to do. I'm wiping them all out." Abraham gets also a warning from God and recognizes what's going to happen. The difference is Noah builds the boat. Abraham gets in God's face and says, "Whoa, wait a minute. What if there's some righteous people down there? I can't do that." By the way, that's the definition of chutzpah, where you get in God's face and tell him, "No, you can't do that." And by the way, Moses does the same thing. Remember when God gets ready to destroy Israel after the sin of the golden calf? Moses says, "No, you can't do that." and God relents. I don't know that God changes his mind, but God certainly listens to his people when they get in his face and say, wait a minute, that's not right. You can't do that. So the first part of this is Abraham steps up and takes responsibility for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you might say, well, yeah, because his nephew's down there. Let's back up a second. What is Abraham called to do? Nobody knows. The only thing that we know is Abraham is minding his own business in Ur of the Chaldees, and God says, you, come on, I'm going to take you somewhere. That's it. As far as we know, Abraham doesn't know what he is getting in for. Scripture doesn't tell us why God grabs Abraham. There's no, hey, you're going to go there and do this, as we have in today's Torah portion, where God says to Abraham, okay, you're going to go there and sacrifice your son. In other words, there's a reason for the trip. The original call, there's no reason given for the trip. Just pick up, come on. And Abraham says, okay, and follows him. Now, last time, at the end of the sojourn down in Egypt, Abraham and Lot are standing up on a ridge, the central ridge, probably at Saddle of Benjamin, and their herdsmen can't get along because both of them have got so much stuff that there isn't enough pasturage for both of them. So Abraham says to Lot, okay, well, you choose which way you'll go. If you go south, I'll go north. Pick a direction, take your people, and separate because the land is too small. Now notice Abraham does not say, all right, who's causing all the trouble? Get your people under control. He doesn't say that. Or nor does he say to his own people, hey, knock it off. He simply says, okay, we got a problem here. He takes responsibility for that, and he says, Lot, you choose. Which way do you want to go? I'll take the other direction. So he takes responsibility for the situation and he solves the problem. Now, Lot, of course, as we know, goes down to Sodom. And that becomes its own set of problems, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. So the next thing that we have is, remember, there's a war. That was in last week's Torah portion, where you've got the kings of the east from the plain of Shinar, basically, come around and they war with the king of Sodom and so forth, conquer him. And in that process, they scoop up Lot and head north. So a survivor of the battle shows up to Abraham and says, this is what's happened. Abraham immediately saddles up 300 and some odd of his guys and heads out after him. Now, first off, he's got no responsibility for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. It would be very easy for him to say, well, Lot, you decided to live among these unrighteous people. Stuff happens. And just not done anything. But he takes responsibility and takes initiative, grabs his people, heads out and rescues Lot and everybody else. And in that process, he gets offered all of the spoil. And the king of Sodom just says, oh, just give me the people. You can keep the spoil. Thank you very much. And Abraham says, no. I'm not going to take anything from you, except what the people have eaten and so forth, and a tithe for Melchizedek. So all of this is a marked difference of what the stories have been up till now, where you have people either say, it's not my fault or it's not my problem. Adam and Eve say, it's not my fault. Cain says, it's not my problem. Those are the two evasions of responsibility. Abraham doesn't either. He looks at a situation and he sees that there is something that he can do to make that situation better. And he just does it. He doesn't look at Sodom and Lot and say, that's not my problem. You should have picked a better place to live there, bucko. He doesn't do that. He simply goes down, takes responsibility. And so Rabbi Sachs's point is that is the thing about Abraham that sets him apart and makes him the one who has succeeded, if you will, in God's test. he does step up and take responsibility. And in fact, this is not Rabbi Sacks, this is now me. I also believe that the conversation about Sodom and Gomorrah was also a test. Remember, in the case of Noah, God said to Noah, all right, build a boat. I'm going to wipe them all out. Noah builds a boat, and everybody gets wiped out. He says basically the same thing to Abraham. All right, I'm going to go down, and I'm going to look at this place, and if it's this bad, it's going to be crispy critters. Abraham says, whoa, wait a minute. He looks at God, and he says, what if we've got righteous people down there? By what standard? He is saying to God, if we got some righteous people down there, you can't destroy this place because you will be doing injustice. How does he know what the standard of righteousness is? I think I've told you this before. I was visiting my daughter in Boston. Her husband is a lawyer, very successful lawyer, quite frankly, and he's very much into Greek philosophy. So we were sitting one evening, and he's talking about Greek philosophy and what it means to be good. And I keep looking at him and say, by what standard? Well, you know, what it means to be a good person, by what standard? And you finally get to the point where you either have God's standards or man's standards. And the Greeks are not stupid people, and they have built a good civilization and so forth, but the standards that they have are man's standards. The Hebrews got God's standards. And there are differences. For example, in Greek society at that time, the time he's talking about, the time when Aristotle and Plato and all those guys were walking the earth, infanticide was perfectly acceptable. Have a child you didn't want, you took it out and laid it on a hill and it disappeared. Greeks were fine with that, societally, just sort of like we are. God wouldn't approve of that. So the point I'm making is, as Abraham gets in God's face, what standards is he using when he says, you can't do that if we've got some righteous people? Now, I will suggest, maybe, one of the things that happens in Scripture is Moses writes all this stuff down after the encounter at Mount Sinai. I am suggesting to you that these standards were already known. So, for example, Abraham and Cain and lots of other people make sacrifices. How do they know to do that? So I am suggesting to you that the first people knew what the standards were, and they got them from God. They didn't follow them, but they got them. So when Abraham is confronting God, he is saying, God, according to the standard which you have, what you're about to do is not right. And God said, oh, okay, what would be right? And they finally get down to, if there's 10 righteous there, you'll have to spare the city. And of course, there aren't 10 righteous there. The only righteous ones there are Lot and his wife and his two daughters. So it becomes then easier to get Lot out of the way to save the city. So now let's look at something else as we're thinking about this. This is all wrapped up here. One of the things that's also been going on as we read the scriptures is you have a distinction between herdsmen and city dwellers. Who was the first guy that got murdered? He was a herdsman, wasn't he? What was the first thing Cain did after he got sent out? Built a city, didn't he? That civilization got wiped out. What's the first thing that happened after the flood? Last week's Torah portion. People built a city. And in that city, they built a tower that was going to rise to heaven because they wanted to be all together, and God confused their language. Abraham was in a city, and he got called to be a what? A nomad, a herdsman, didn't he? Lot, when he separated from Abraham, went to live in a city, didn't he? And that city got destroyed. So what I will suggest to you is that one of the things that God does when he wants to talk to us is gets us out of the city. So he sucked Abraham out of Ur, he threw Lot out of Sodom, and so forth. Pick a large city in the United States, for example. I don't know of any of them I would want to live in now. I mean, they have been so defiled. As I was saying, I think last week, when I was graduating from high school back in the dark ages, we took a senior trip and we went to San Francisco. And it's a port city, and you can find any kind of sin you want in San Francisco. But there were lots of nice places. You know, we went and saw a show. We went to a nice restaurant. We didn't have to dodge human poop on the streets. It was a very nice trip. Now, certain areas you wouldn't want to take high school kids down to, and, you know, those areas exist. We understood that. But mostly it was kind of nice. Now it's not. Same with New York. In fact, one of the things that's apparently going on is the red light district in New York is booming. And the mayor of New York says, well, it's all those illegal aliens. But my point is, the big cities in the United States are basically becoming unlivable. And that's what eventually happens because people concentrate in cities and they play off of each other. Instead of as herdsmen, we're out there and all they got is the stars over their head and all they have is the voice of God to listen to. And as I said at the beginning, I am fairly convinced that God tried this with several people. Abraham is just the one that worked. And so you have these tests that Abraham has taken through during his life. And let's say, I believe the conversation over Sodom and Gomorrah was one such test. Remember it says that Abraham was tested 10 times. I think that these acceptances of responsibility that I have described to you are by way of tests that Abraham has passed. And I would not doubt for a minute that God tried with somebody else, several somebody else's, and they fell short. But the point is, Abraham, through his entire life, dwells in tents. And Israel, when God takes them out of Egypt, has them dwell in tents. So the whole point is getting out and away from civilization. So, two lessons from today's Torah portion. Two responses. It's not my fault, and it's not my problem. Those are two evasions of responsibility. And as you go through life, I will suggest a couple of things. I will suggest one, that you get out in God's nature without your cell phone, without your earbuds, and take a walk. Just go out and take a walk and listen. Get away from all the electronics, all the hubbub, and so forth. And the second thing I will suggest to you is God will give you opportunities. You know what the standards are because you have the Torah. God is telling you what's right and what's wrong. That's what the Torah does. So you're going to get opportunities where you're going to see a situation where you can make it better. You have a choice. You can either look at it and say, not my problem, or you can look at it and say, if you've done it, not my fault. But what I'm saying is, Abraham passed those tests. You will get the same tests. We all do. And God's standard is step up, take responsibility, make it better if you can. Shama.